How's everyone this morning? Great. I love to hear that. Praise God. As Pastor mentioned, we're the Worths. I'm Jay. My wife Stephanie is here with me this morning. I think if I get this right, aha, that's Viola. She's learning to climb, and she figured out she can make a fort out of the couch. So I got a couple of photos here because my wife insisted I put cute photos in. I hit it twice. I'm just waiting so I don't go too far. Ah, that one's cute. This is, honest to goodness, the first time we got her to smile for a professional photographer. We would hire, you know, like we'd go to studios or we hired one to do like an outside thing. And yeah, and she does have two legs. She insisted on straddling the stool instead of sitting on it. So thank God for that. But yeah, we're the Worth family. We're going to be heading to a town in northeastern Italy called Padova. If you're looking at a map in Italian, like on Google Maps, it's spelled Padua, P-A-D-U-A. There's a large prestigious university there. It's been around since Galileo was on staff, so it's been around since the 1200s. There are students that come from all over Italy and from all over the world. It's a very multicultural campus. It's a little bit like an Ivy League school here. It just carries a ton of prestige. There's an English-speaking church in Padova. There's a network of English-speaking churches actually across Europe. Usually they're called International Fellowships. This one's called the International Christian Fellowship of Padova. And most of the students that arrive there are from Italy and from Europe. They do have a huge presence of students from the Middle East, from Africa. They get so many Chinese national students that they had to build a functionality into the website where with the click of a single button, you can translate the entire site into Mandarin. So we do get students from all over the world, but mostly they're Europeans. And this is really critical. This is something the Lord has kind of laid in our heart. And we actually had the opportunity to spend a couple of months in Europe, not in Italy, but in another country. And we saw the prevailing mindset is what's called secularism. Now, when we talk about something secular in the church, a lot of times what we mean is just something not Christian, right? That's not what the worldview means. When you hear philosophers, you hear people talking about secularism. Secularism means I'm at the center of everything. Like, whatever makes me happy is what I should pursue. And we had a chance to watch people trying to piecemeal different things in their day-to-day, whether it was, you know, just like popping into the church quick to kiss an icon and leaving. You know, like there's these little sprinklings of religion that they felt like, oh, I felt like I've done my duty. But more often, we saw people when we were in Europe trying to fill a void with just about anything, whether it was food, whether it was fashion, whether it was likes on Instagram. You know, we saw people like literally like walking by a door like, oh, this is good. And they'd hand their phone to their friend and they're like, whatever it is, it's not God. And where we're headed in Italy, there's so little representation. There's actually more evangelical Christians among Iran's ethnic Persian population than there are where we're going. It's 1 in 220 people understand the gospel adequately enough to explain it to a friend or a neighbor, right? And you think, well, I run into 200 people a day. I work in customer service or I work in... You're not stopping to have conversations about your religion with all of those people, right? So it's a gospel desert. And we'll basically be on staff at this English-speaking church, ICF Padova, running university ministry there. That's what the Lord has called us to. And it's an incredible opportunity because, like I said, students come from all over the world. And then they go out. Just in the last year or so, they had a guy that graduated actually with a degree in, I think his degree is in music, but his specialty was in opera. He's a professional opera singer, and he ended up graduating from University of Padova, and he's continuing his education at Harvard. He's here in the States. That's how, again, kind of gives you a sense of, oh, you graduated from Padova, you can get into Harvard, right? For graduate degrees. A guy there just finished up his master's and immediately got a job working for Amazon in London. And so people, we get the chance to, in this ministry, spend time discipling them, spend time really helping them to deepen their faith, or maybe introducing them to Christ, and then they go out around the world. Then they go out other places. From one place, we're going to be reaching the nations of the world. So we're just very excited about this opportunity. That's all I've got this morning, Pastor. No, I'm just kidding. I'm done. One of the things that we try to be very deliberate about when we come and speak and we have the opportunity, we're granted, you know, pastors are gracious enough to share their pulpit with us. We try to be very intentional about not spending the entire time talking about ourselves. We believe that there's real power in the Word of God, and there's real power in that is living and active, and that God is alive and at work in the world. And he certainly, it sounds like, has been at work here the last several weeks. And so we don't want to be in the way of that. And so I spent some time in prayer, and we try to prepare a unique message at each church we come to. And I got to tell you this morning, just from the worship, from songs about surrender, and pastor's message, he said, I don't have any time to waste. I feel like there's some Lord's lining some things up. There's some agreement with the message this morning. So I just want to, before I get into the message, I want to start in prayer, partly because it'll help calm me down. And maybe I'll quit speaking so quickly. My wife's giving me that look like, slow down. So I'm going to pray this morning. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we invite you in. This is all about you this morning. This is not about the worst going to Italy. This is about you. And so, Lord, what you're doing in your church this morning, here at Cornerstone, have your way. Whatever that would be, Lord, let me be out of the way. I pray, God, that your word is accurately represented and that your purposes prevail this morning, that your kingdom would advance. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to what it is that you are speaking at this time. That God, you would be glorified at the end of this. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So I've been praying for some time. Like I said, and I try to say, Lord, what is it that you would speak? And what I got, I got my passage. The Lord kind of confirmed, like, okay, this is what I want you to preach out of. And I was just not seeing the connection. It's like, all right, Lord. That's the passage of scripture you want me to preach out of. How does that apply? And what I got as a follow-up was a dream, actually. This past Wednesday, I woke up, and in that dream, someone that I know and trust, someone whose discernment I trust, someone that I consider to be a godly influence in my life, was talking to Stephanie and me. And I will qualify that statement a step further. I believe they're a godly person. This is also a person who I know personally happens to be very much into the like 24-hour news cycle and media coverage. And I'll go a step further than that. They're very into their particular partisan political media coverage. And note, if your brain immediately went to, oh, that type, like the other side is the problem, you should probably really pay attention today. This person told us urgently and said, I need to talk with you. Come with me. And they led us into another room. And they told us, this person spoke to Stephanie and I and said, And I wrote it down. I actually woke up and I grabbed my phone. It's like 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm like typing something. Stephanie's like, what are you doing? They said, the Bible has misled you guys over the last year. you and a lot of young people. And they started to name a bunch of other people in our lives. And apart from the sheer craziness of that statement, right? Because you know, scripture hasn't misled you, hasn't misled more than 2,000 years of people, right? The part that really stood out to me, and I thought was odd that I noticed, right, was that this person appeared to have a speech impediment from the way I normally hear them talk. I noticed there was something different about their speech pattern. It seemed a little slurred, a little like cotton balls in the mouth kind of, right? And I remember, and I woke up and I'm processing this dream and I'm saying, that's weird. This person had dental work. Like, what an odd detail. Because this would, I thought maybe like Novocaine, like what an odd detail to recall. And the Lord spoke to me right away and said, no, it was a stroke. What does that mean? I'm not a medical professional. I have no idea what that means, right? I kind of like, you know kind of what a stroke means. Like, it's not nothing good. No one's like, oh, good, they had a stroke. But I don't know much about strokes. So I typed out everything I could remember from the dream, went back to bed because I wasn't ready to get up yet. But I wrote down everything I could remember. And then later, as I began to research it. So, and I will just also qualify this. Neither myself nor Cornerstone are dispensing any medical advice this morning to you at home, too. So please don't take anything I'm about to say from my, extensive Google research as medical advice. But here's what I found out. There are two leading causes of stroke. One is called a hemorrhagic stroke, and that's where a blood vessel bursts. And so everything downstream, so to speak, from that blood vessel is starved of oxygen. Because, literally, it's not flowing anymore, right? That's one type of stroke. The far more common type of stroke is called an ischemic stroke. This is, what 90% of strokes or something like crazy like that are. And this is when a clot or something blocks a blood vessel. And so the same thing happens. Everything that's flowing downstream doesn't get blood and oxygen and nutrients, right? And so I was reading an article about strokes from the Mayo Clinic, and I ran across this line about ischemic strokes, and this is what hit me, this is what stopped me, and this is when the Lord really spoke to me as I was reading this. So I'll read it to you here. I wrote the whole thing out. This is the most common ischemic strokes, the most common type of stroke. It happens when the brain's blood vessels become narrowed or blocked, causing severely reduced blood flow, which is called ischemia. Why it's called an ischemic stroke, right? Blocked or narrowed blood vessels are caused by fatty deposits that build up in blood vessels or by blood clots and other debris that travel through the bloodstream, most often from the heart, and lodge into the blood vessels of the brain. Strokes devastate people because your brain can only survive, I think it said 3 minutes, most of the stuff I said. Death of brain cells begins to occur within about 3 minutes. So less than 200 seconds. And, it can, they devastate people. If you've ever known someone with a stroke, they can lose their ability to speak, loss of motor functions, impairment of memory, death. Lots of bad things that devastate people's lives from a stroke. But let me just simplify this, because I think this is where the Lord wanted to go this morning. In layman's terms, in the most common scenario for a stroke, this ischemic stroke, stuff from your heart moves into your head where it devastates your life. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to turn, I'm going to be reading out of Matthew 21. And I'm going to start in verse 28. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, "The first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins." If you will indulge me for a moment, I'm going to try and set up this encounter with Jesus and his words here. According to, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew 21 and you read through, the day before this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He comes in on a humble donkey, not on a big white horse like a king. And the people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save or please save us, as he rides by. And it says they lay out branches. You know, when I was a kid, I read that, and I'm like, I'm thinking like oak branches, like maple branches. Like, why would they lay branches out in front of him? That seems like going to trip the donkey. It just seems kind of ridiculous, right? But they're putting out these palm fronds, which lay flat, and they're even laying their cloaks on the ground. This is the ancient equivalent. Today, this is like rolling out the red carpet. They're showing such a reverence and such a respect for Jesus that they're trying to keep dirt off the feet of the donkey. It's that level of respect. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he sees the temple, the very place where God the Father has said he will have his presence dwell on earth. And it's a mess. He's not happy. Some people are conducting financial transactions right in the temple grounds. Businesses are set up. This is not like one time, like they said, like this is a regular occurrence. People have storefronts in the courtyard of the temple to the most holy God. And people are charging interest. When others come and they want to give an offering and they say you need a dove, you know, like they're profiting off of other people's desire to show obedience, to worship God. And that makes Jesus really mad, right? Now he's really mad. And we see this famous scene, and you know, we talk about it all the time, where Jesus is flipping tables and driving people out. It says in the Gospel of Mark, when it talks about this, it says, "And as he taught them," as he's flipping tables and using a whip to drive people out. But in John's Gospel, when he records this scene, he notes the disciples remembered a passage of Scripture. John says, "And we remembered Psalm 69:9, passion for your house has consumed me." The Hebrew word there is kina, and it's most often translated as jealousy or zeal in the Bible. Jesus is jealous for the house of God to be respected, to be reverenced, to be held as holy. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning, church. Are we jealous on behalf of our God? Are we zealously, rigorously passionate about God being rightly understood, rightly worshiped in the world? Is this something that each of us can say this morning? The very next day, Jesus goes back to this temple that he's just cleared out, right? He just made a scene and walked out. My wife accuses me of being good at that. I can do that. At her family reunions, nonetheless. But the very next day, Jesus goes back to this same temple. And the religious leaders, who, by the way, these are the people who knew that this market system in the temple grounds was being set up, and they allowed it to flourish. These religious leaders of his day, they're offended at Jesus. They're angry and they publicly challenge him. Who gave you the right to do these things? On whose authority are you doing them? And Jesus, as he so often does, answers with a question. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. John's baptism, was that from God or from men? And they knew they were in trouble right away. He had backed them into this corner. The crowd rightly believed that John was a prophet. So they couldn't answer and say, well, John's baptism was just for men, because they knew it would start a riot and they would lose credibility. But they also couldn't answer that it was from God because they didn't believe John. They ignored what he had directed them to do. And if they answered, well, it was from God, Jesus would say, why didn't you believe him then? He talked about me. They were in a pinch and they knew it. And so they did the only thing they could do to try and save face. They split the difference and said, we don't know. And this is still a pretty stinging humiliation for them, honestly, right? They're supposed to be the experts at all things religious. In their world, in their sphere of influence, they're the ones people go to ask questions. And here's this unschooled carpenter's son showing them up. In the temple, no less. But it was a bit of saving face. They were a little embarrassed. Sorry for embarrassed, by the way. This was like, turns out stock photos for embarrassed. Embarrassed is kind of a hard emotion to convey. This is one of the only things that came up, and I thought it would get everybody a laugh. So they were embarrassed, right? But they are. And I mean, in all seriousness, they're embarrassed. And not like the, oh, I tripped over something and fell on the ground. Ha ha, laugh at myself embarrassed. They're an embarrassed where their pride is wounded. How many of you all know that's dangerous? And this is where we get to our passage for this morning. It's immediately after this. And Jesus tells another story. And I believe he meant it as much for the crowd there and for the generations of us who would read about it afterward as he did for the Pharisees that day. He can communicate with all three of those groups at the same time. Man was a brilliant communicator. And he asks about the two sons. Father says to the two sons, go out and work in my vineyard. The first one says no, but later goes. Interestingly, the Greek word there, and I forgot to write it down, I think it's melameomai. I probably got that wrong. My Greek's awful. But it actually means to regret or to repent. The phrase that's translated changed his mind. It says, you know, he says no, but changed his mind later and went. It's the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 27, verse 3, when Judas takes the money back to the Pharisees. He repented. He realized he had betrayed the Son of God and felt remorse for it and tried to turn away from that. That's the same word that's used, that Jesus uses in this passage. The first son says no and later repents and goes to do the work that his father has called him to do. The second brother says, of course, Dad, I'll go, but never goes. He's just paying lip service to the will of the Father. And Jesus asked, which of these two listened? Which of these two was obedient to the will of the Father? And the Pharisees finally think they got a softball. They got a way they can recover face, right? They can get back on track here. So they're ready to pounce on the answer, the obvious answer to reestablish some credibility. And they say, the first son, he actually went and did it. By the way, as I've read this story my whole life, I've always thought, well, neither of them really did it, right? First one was kind of disrespectful. No, I'm not going. But they answered the first son. They said the first one, he actually went and did the work that the Father called him to. And here's the twist. Jesus answers them with, whores and thieves are going to get into heaven before you. Uh-oh. How many of y'all know something went sideways? They've condemned themselves. They've owned up to knowing. 1 Samuel 15, where scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so if they know it, but they aren't doing it, they've condemned themselves. They've made a fatal mistake. They've allowed the arrogance, the pride, the disobedience in their hearts to move into their heads and take over their reason, their ability to see where Jesus was going with the story. And because of that, they've spoken words that have condemned them. They're so proud and so desperate to recover face, so desperate to gain acceptance from the crowd, to reestablish their authority as the experts in the law, that they can't see Jesus was comparing them to that second disobedient son. Those prostitutes and tax collectors were like the first son. They had rejected God, but realized their mistake, their need for him, and they came back. They have repented and are now part of the family of God. It's like another story where Jesus tells about the Pharisee praying, well, thank God I'm not like this sinner over here. And the sinner's in the corner, God, have mercy on me. He tells this theme is over and over again in Jesus' teaching. Jesus is obviously comparing the religious people of his day to that second son, the one who only paid a lip service to obey his father's will, but continued to go his own way. How often do we flip-flop in our own lives between these positions? Sometimes we say all the right things, but our hearts are full of other stuff interfering with our reasoning. Jesus is clear. Heaven will be full of people who have genuinely turned, who are truly sorry, and desire to turn to him. So let's examine ourselves this morning, church. What we allow into our hearts is essential, is critical to our walk with God. From there, it flows into our minds, and it is directly related to our ability to recognize our own sin. The things that we allow in here might blind us once they flow into our minds and cripple us, to be able to see the areas that we've not given completely to God. The things that we allow into our inner self matter as it relates to that ability, as it relates to be able to see and honestly examine our own lives. We must carefully, consciously steward the things we allow into our lives so that we can allow God to speak to us about areas where we're maybe missing his direction. How do we let those things in? It's so easy. Sometimes we're allowing things in through the music we listen to, the articles we read, the things we look at, the TV and movies we watch. Even a spirit of religion can creep in. Like we see from the Pharisees here, right? We can become legalistic, saying and doing all the right things for the wrong motives. We must guard against this, church. We must ruthlessly and honestly examine our lives and our hearts for areas where we're allowing the buildup in our hearts to blind us to the devastating consequences of sin in our lives. And how do we do this? I believe it requires each of us to regularly ask, Lord, what have I not given to you? Lord, what am I still holding on to? God, where are there areas? Show me the areas of my life where I have not yet yielded completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If there are areas we've allowed garbage in our hearts, parts of our lives that we've not surrendered to Jesus, we need to identify those and get rid of them so they don't blind us to our ability to see other things that the Lord is speaking to us. Maybe that's a persistent sin issue. Maybe that's something you're wrestling with, and no judgment if it is. But maybe you've been ignoring the nudging of the Lord to do something else. Maybe it's been to start a ministry or to volunteer your time at one. Maybe you've been ignoring that tugging of the Lord, or you don't even know that it's there because of the stuff. To contribute to your church, to missions. Maybe you have a call to missions yourself. I believe that. Maybe God has called you to work with homeless vets or victims of human trafficking. For our family, one of those areas that we needed to obey the Lord with, and it took, from the time we knew we were supposed to leave, we youth pastored in the district here just a couple miles away for 10 years, and we felt a couple years before we left, we felt the Lord stirring, and it took us a while to sort out exactly what that call looked like. All right, Lord, we feel you're doing something. Help us to see it. All right, Lord, we know you're moving. We know there's something in there, but help us to get rid of the distractions so we can hear your voice clearly. And for us, that obedience, the thing we needed to obey the Lord with was our call to missions. We have a call to work with secular Europeans and just introduce them to the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. We can only get there when the body is working together. William Carey is considered to be the father of modern missions. He was a British missionary. He left England in the late 1700s, and I think he died in the mid-1830s in India. I mean, he just went and gave up his life. But William Carey is considered the father of modern missions because in the late 1700s, most Christians did not believe that what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 applied to them. They believed, oh, well, that was Jesus called the disciples to that. I'm off the hook. And Carey argued against this. He said it was the responsibility of all Christians throughout all the world to let others who don't have access to the gospel hear the good news about Jesus. So in 1792, there was a guy named Andrew Fuller. They were two of the founding members of something called the Baptist Missionary Society. And during that meeting, someone described the challenge of foreign missions, and they used the analogy. They said it's like a deep mine, right? It's like this really deep mine. We know there's something valuable at the bottom, but how do we access it? We can't get there. Who will go down and get it? And we don't have the exact quote from this person, but what we do have is William Carey speaking up, and he says, at this point, I will go down into the pit, but you must remember to hold the ropes. I will go down into the pit. And I thought I had a picture of that. There we go. But you must remember to hold the ropes. And Andrew Fuller, who ended up being nominated the secretary of this Baptist Missionary Society, was quoted as saying, before he went down, we engaged that while he lived, we would never let go of the rope. And the Baptist Missionary Society funded Carey's work until his death. So, yeah, partnership. So there's two ways you can hold the ropes for us. One, we're asking that as you walk alongside, us in prayer. Obviously, we need prayer. I got to find a pediatrician that speaks English. That freaks me out a little bit. But your faith promises, your sacrificial giving, not just for us, for every missionary that Cornerstone supports, you're holding the ropes, church. You are holding the ropes. We rely on you. We rely on that partnership together. But I believe that the Lord's not done here. I don't believe that in a dream, in a passage from Scripture coming together in this way, just to talk about us and just to talk about holding the ropes. I believe the Lord's speaking to some of you this morning. I believe that there's folks in here, and maybe you're going to respond this morning, maybe you're not. Maybe you're going to respond when you get to your car or you get home or whatever. But I believe that the Lord is speaking. And I believe that he wants to move in this place this morning. Would you be willing to just have an honest conversation with God this morning and say, Lord, what have I not given to you? I don't want the junk from my heart to blind me, to cause devastation in my ability to process what it is that you're speaking to me, what it is that you're calling. Maybe it's an issue of trust with the Lord's provision. Maybe you're struggling to trust God to take care of your needs. Maybe it's a particular sin that you're struggling with. Maybe it's an issue of identity, right? Your job title, who you are is tied up in that. Who you are is tied up in your role in your family. So I'm gonna shut up for a solid minute. I want you to just have a moment where you ask the Lord, God, what things have I not given to you this morning? Lord Jesus, thank you for the way in which you speak to our hearts. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you love us enough to call us into obedience, to call us into a place where we have surrendered all to you, that we might live our lives fully alive, fully embracing all that you have for us. For you are a good, loving Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that you move here at Cornerstone this morning. God, I pray that we would better understand your heart. I pray, God, that we would better understand the direction that you are moving in, as Pastor has been praying for so desperately. God, I pray that you ignite something in us this morning, that there is a burning desire within our spirits, a longing in each heart this morning, dear God, to surrender everything to you. God, have your way. Create in us, God, a zeal, a jealousy for God's name to be glorified through our radical obedience to you. Jesus, let our communities be transformed. Let our families be restored. Let the captives be set free this morning, Lord. As you move, oh Lord God, be glorified. Be glorified, Jesus. Be glorified, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing this morning. Thank you that you are the only one that can do it. Oh, Shandebakaraka Shatai. Oh, Jesus, be lifted up this morning. God, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. Continue to have your way this morning. Lord, you're not done here yet. God, do what only you can do here this morning.